I've actually got them. No, I'm not going to use this at the moment. I've got this new lapel mic. So I hope it's on. Is it on? All good? I think I've turned it on. Oh, hang on. Is that right? That's almost too difficult for people like me. I think that's on. That's right? Yeah. Yeah, sounds like it's on. Okay. Well, good morning and Happy New Year. Okay. Has everyone had a Happy New Year so far? Yes, that's good. Okay. Well, I'm going tramping soon, so I'm not sure how happy that'll be. But down Taranaki. I'm anticipating a few sore muscles. Last week, John looked back at the last year and some of the things that we'd done and some of the things that had happened. And it was really, I think, good just to recap just some of the things. So thank you, John. Some of the things that we'd looked at and done and experienced in 2017. And in thinking about 2018, looking forward, always more problematic because you haven't experienced it yet. This passage occurred to me because it is really an important passage about looking forward. And the reason for that is that the people here, Jerome and Rob Myers, writing this letter to a people who are about to experience a whole new era in their community. And that is actually not all that flash an era when you look at it, because they're now faced with 70 years of exile. They've been taken away from one city to another city, from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Babylon. And so they're kind of faced with God saying, well, you're in here for the long haul. It's 70 years. Get used to it, and I'm going to give you some ideas about what you're going to do in these 70 years. And there are two key words that come up, and we've seen them here. He's going to give them a hope and a future. And as the children were singing, the hope and the future are key aspects of the future of people in exile. In other words, they want to be somewhere else, but for these 70 years, God is still going to give them a hope and a future. So this exile was in the period from 605 to 598 BC, 500 years before Jesus came. And so in that period, people were taken from Jerusalem through to Babylon. And the reason why they were taken to Babylon was because they had failed to do what God had said. They were taken from the place that God had given them, away from that place, to a new place, which is in exile. And they hadn't done what Micah had said to them, is act justly, love mercy, and follow your God humbly. They hadn't done that, and this is the consequence. 70 years of punishment was really, when it comes down to it, what was there in front of them. However, when you look at it, it's also 70 years of promise. While it's God is just, God is also merciful. While God is a God who demands justice, who demands that justice be seen to be done, he's also a God who is merciful and who gives opportunities and new chances for peace and for the development of the community. And so when he says, when he takes them to Babylon, he is actually giving them a whole new opportunity to be the people of God in this new place. So there's no escape plans. It's going to be 70 years. No moaning, no whining. And there will also be no Hebrew quarter, no quarter for these people to sit this out. He's going to tell them to do certain things. So don't just go to this place and wait 70 years as though they were just sort of waiting out a punishment time. The first thing he says here is don't put up tents, basically. Build houses. Don't put up tents as though you are going to be going as quickly as you possibly can. There's no build houses, and there's no mention here of a 70-year lease. He says, build houses, settle down, have families, and grow. And this is where you are to be at home. This is your home for the next 70 years. And I suppose we can say that here, from a Christian point of view, the parallel is that we actually have two passports. One passport is the New Zealand passport, or if it's others, who has a different passport? It's other people, there's a number of hands going up, yes, that passport. Yes, so some people have other passports. But everybody in the world has a passport, except who in the world does not have a passport? Gwen, yes, I hadn't thought of that, but yes, okay. Yes, she doesn't need one. I guess she also never carries money in a handbag. How long has she been queen? 60 years and never had to carry a pound note in her bag. Anyway, but no, Palestinians. Palestinian people have no passport. And they are the one people, as far as I know, the one people in the world who don't actually have a physical passport. Everyone else either has one or is entitled to one. But the second passport we have, of course, is the passport to heaven and God's kingdom. We are members of God's kingdom. So we have, as Christians, a second passport. And that second passport is in heaven, and it's parallel to here, as though Jerusalem was the real home and Babylon was the kind of exiled home, the temporary home. But what Jeremiah is saying is here is don't make this some kind of transit lounge in the airport. Like where you're sitting and you're going through a country and you kind of look out into the country through these big glass, double glazed windows where you can't hear or see, you can only see things, but it's all designed so you can't actually go there when you're in the transit lounge. And so it's not to be like that. We're actually to leave the airport lounge, leave the transit lounge, and go and settle down in this country that God has settled, has called us to be. And so here we are with our two passports, our passport to the Kingdom of Heaven and our Auckland passport and our inner city Auckland passport. And so we're to settle down here and to grow our families, our church here in this place as though it were our home. And when you grow a family, grow a home, you don't just remain static. It sounds a little bit like, okay, we can do these and we can remain here and just live and do our work and wait for the 70 years to be up. But I think when we look at, when we follow what God is saying here, we do increase as he says. And how do we increase? One of the ways we increase is by relating to the YWCA. And now I think it would be quite, it's unimaginable not to have people like, Vilma, and Pauline and Hayun, who was here before, not to be part of us. By getting to know our neighbours, by sitting down, by talking to our neighbours, and we've got Shaila here today, who's just arrived from Tuakau, all the way from Tuakau, to live in the YWCA, and we've had Lewis as well. So these are all part of what happens when you settle down, is you get to know people and you grow, either biologically or together with other by new people coming in and being part of the community. The second thing that he says here, quite interestingly, I think, is, plant your gardens. Plant gardens. In other words, gardens take a long time to grow. And the other thing about that is when you plant gardens, you are paying your way. You're feeding yourself, and it's a way of sharing food, which is the most basic thing that we all need. So then in this context, God is really saying, you're not slaves. You're part of this community. You're not there to be part of just to serve the community and be at their whim. You're here actually, and he's giving them the opportunity to be part and parcel of this community, to build up gardens, to build up a relationship with the people in this city. And of course, Nehemiah actually became the cupbearer to the king, and he actually got the top job. That's like personal assistant to the president or the prime minister, the prime minister's PA. And so in the time they were here, they built up the relationships around the community and became trusted as part of the community. I think that's quite interesting in that, we now have got our apple tree and so on down at Griffiths Gardens, and growing, with tea and talk, the spring onions and a few other things, the garlic down there. which is just about ready for harvest. And in a symbolic sort of way, that's growing relationships in the city. And as time goes on, I hope we will be able to develop that as a way of expressing our commitment and our presence and our relationships in the city around us. So as part of what we do here in the city, as we look forward to 2018 and all that will happen this year, we grow relationships, and we actually physically grow plants, but for the purpose of developing new relationships and friendships with people around. The third thing he says here is marry and build families, and we have done a really good job like that, I think, in 2017. So we had a wedding, and we've had Caleb beam in from with Nancy and Jonathan, and so we've done quite well on that. So I'm not sure what 2018 holds on that. Any hints? No. No hints so far? Okay. But, so we're settling down and we are building our families through marriage and biologically. That's not to be decried, because that reflects who we are. That is the community of God's people who are a family and who do create new members and grow as a family does. So in verse 7, we come down to what God says to do and to actually practically do for the city of Babylon, but also for the city of Auckland in the coming year. And that is pray for the peace and the prosperity of the city and for our neighbours. The first thing is to pray. Quite often we undervalue prayer, I think, as some of the things that Christians do, and it's kind of like those things that the must-dos, and of course we do it, and then we get on to the real thing. But actually God is saying prayer for our neighbours and for their prosperity is the real thing. And no revival has ever happened, no reformation has ever happened without the basis of prayer. And prayer is the key. And once again, God is saying prayer is the key that unlocks the development of the ministry and mission of the people of God and the church's development. And so prayer is really important. So who do we pray for? Any ideas? We could pray for the city. But the point that God's making is your neighbours. And he's not saying just don't pray for the peace in the world without mentioning anything specific. What he's really saying is, who are your neighbours? So, who are our neighbours? Who should we be praying for in the immediate? North Korea is a big one of the big issues, but we can pray for North Korea because there are specific things right now we can pray for, and we have Reverend Lim coming. So we have an opportunity to pray quite specifically for one of the big issues. So that's the macro level. On the micro level, we've got the YWCA right next door. We've got the apartments around. We've got the police. And that's another thing that has become part of who we are. Before, we didn't know Jessica Pang, the Asian liaison person. Now, we know that Jessica, many of us, very well. And many of us actually take part in their student interviews, mock interviews, in October. And John and Robert and Kathleen all act as interviewees for students who are applying for jobs, which is part of their community program. And so going from nothing to no particular relationship to a very practical thing is what has developed over the last year. And that's part of who we are. That's part of what we do. So pray for the peace and prosperity of our neighbours. And also in this, there is no resentment and no anger. God is very clear about this. I mean, the people in Babylon, the Hebrew people, could have been very resentful, very angry that they'd been taken away, and with gritted teeth prayed for their neighbours. But God is very clear about this. No resentment, no anger. Pray for them and pray for their prosperity. Pray for their prosperity, their well-being, their health, and their spiritual health as well as their physical health. And so what you get here is God saying, overcome that basic instinct of anger, that basic instinct to resent, that basic instinct to dislike the people around us because we perceive that they've done something bad to us. If somebody has done something bad for you, and or you perceive them to have done something bad for you in 2017, in 2018, do not hold resentment against them. Do not be angry against them. Do not dislike them, but pray for them, specifically for their prosperity, for their health, and for their spiritual health particularly. And so he goes on to say there, what we could pray for is, and what some people do pray for, is the collapse of the world so that the kingdom of heaven will come. And there are actually Christians around who do this. They actually pray that the Third World War with nuclear war will actually occur. Why? Because that'll bring in the kingdom of God. God will come back. Jesus will come back if we pray for North Korea to send a few missiles over President Trump to hit his bigger button and to destroy everybody. And that will mean that's got actually a good result. The good result is Jesus will come back. Jeremiah is saying here, focus on what is right and emphasize that. And that's the way to bring the kingdom of God. Focus on what is right. Focus on what he has told us to do. And don't listen to the false prophets, but to try to discern what is correct and what is according to God's expectations. So don't pray for the collapse of our neighbours, pray for their prosperity and do what is right and focus on what God has told us to do. So when it comes down to God's plans, God has a plan for us all and God has given us a future and a hope. Now, if I can get this to work. Oh, that's the wrong one. That was another. Oh, we won't worry about it. Because what I was going to say is, we were talking last time, and my sermon last time was about prepositions in the Bible. And how, you know, what is a preposition? What is a preposition? And not a proposition, a preposition. And so when you talk about prepositional theology, you're not talking about propositional theology, you're talking about something really quite small, quite important. The prepositions are those small words that make no sense whatsoever by themselves. At, in, to, from, for, towards, behind, above, below. Those words, if I just say below, you don't know what I'm talking about. If I say microphone, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't make much sense necessarily, but you know I've pointed to something. And in this passage, we see yet again how God uses prepositions to really reinforce what he's really saying to us. And when he says, here, I have plans for you, and my thoughts are to you, what he's really saying is, I have plans towards you. My thoughts are towards you. And there's a slight but very powerful difference. When God says, my thoughts are towards you, what he's saying is God's is reaching out to us. God's thoughts are always engaging us. God's thoughts are drawing us in, and God's thoughts are reaching out to us. It's not just like a letter goes without the person going. God himself is engaging with us, and his thoughts are towards us, engaging us, being active with us, proactive with us. And so when you look at this passage, there's a couple of things here that are really important to note. When we look forward to 2018, it would be very easy for us to think about all the plans that we could do, all the things that we could, and all the programs we could put in place, really stretch ourselves. We could think about all those plans. What God has said in the first part of this passage is, settle down. Just be the community. Just do what I've told you to do, and care for each other, pray for your neighbours. Do those basic things. He doesn't give a programmatic, big, expensive idea about what we should do, what they should do to reach their neighbours. He says, just be yourselves. Trust me and listen to me. I have plans for you, and I will reveal those for you, to you, and I will reach out towards you, and you will hear those plans in due course, as you can take them, as you have strength for them, and as you are ready for them. And so when it comes down to the last part of this passage, you see something really quite interesting, that that God begins with himself in each of the sentences, where I will listen, look out for you. I will call you and you will listen. And so you have this focus on I, which is almost egotistical. And there's this kind of very awkward phrase, I will be found by you. I will be found by you. Not you will find me, but I will be found by you. What's the difference? Can anyone just immediately see a difference in the structure of that sentence? I will be found by you is different from you will find me. It's different in the sense that God has proactively put himself in the position where we can find him. When we pray for him, when we look for him, he will put himself proactively and actively and physically in the position where we can find him. I will be found by you. And so our responsibility is to call to him, to pray, to seek him, and we will be found by him. And then God will listen to us, he will gather us together and bring us back together. And in the end, back to Jerusalem, but not yet. And so our task at the moment is to listen, is to call to God, to pray, to seek him, to listen for him. And we will find that he listens to us, he gathers us, of course he finds us, he gathers us, brings us back together, and we will be one with him and one with each other. So this is a very special passage. It doesn't tell us exactly what we should be doing this year, but it does say, be ourselves in him. He will find us. He will seek us. He will find us. And in him, we will have all peace, and we will know and discern what he wants us to do in 2018. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you for this passage. We thank you that you reach out towards us, that you are actively seeking us, that we will be found by you, that you will put yourself in the position where we can find you, we can see you, we can hear you, perhaps not with our ears, but in our hearts. And we come now in obedience to what you have called us to do. We come seeking you. We come praying that you will find us. We come praying that for our neighbors, and that we may be effective and good, compassionate people in this place around us in 2018. We pray that you would bless us in all that we seek to do in being faithful disciples as we settle down in this place, as we increase in all sorts of ways. And we thank you for the blessings you give to us. And we ask that you bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.